Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation 10. We are working our way through the book, and remember with me that in chapter 1 of Revelation, we saw Jesus in victory at work in His church and present among His church, and chapters 2 and 3 gave us seven specific messages for seven specific churches. And those messages had a common theme that God was going to do His work in the church. And if the church was not willing to align themselves with what God was going to do, God would bring discipline upon them until they did do what God wanted them to do. We saw in chapters 4 and 5, the Father and the Son enthroned. And it reminded us that as the rest of the book unfolds, the Father and the Son are in absolute control. And that's an important message because when we got to chapter 6, we saw the wrath and the judgments of the tribulation period begin to unfold. Now remember with me that here in our at Faith Bible Church, in our doctrinal statement, we believe that Jesus Christ is going to return for the church. It could happen today. And the church will be raptured, will be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ. Those who have already passed away but have put their trust in Jesus, their bodies will be reconstituted, joined with their spirits, and the church will be with Jesus forever. After that rapture, the seven-year period of time that's still yet to come, that's referred to as the tribulation, will begin. And from Revelation 6 following, we see details of that tribulation. Chapter 6 begins the unfolding of those details. In chapter 5, the Father held a book in His hand. The Son took the book from Him and began to open the book and the seals that were sealed on that book. And each one of those seals unleashed more wrath. Now we saw in chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, that there's a purpose for that wrath. There's a purpose for those judgments, and that is get the attention of people, that they would finally repent and turn to God. But we saw a sad commentary in the end of chapter 9. It says, they did not repent. Now, in the midst of those judgments that are being poured out on the earth, we saw first the seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments. We've seen six of them. Before we get to the seventh trumpet judgment, there's an interlude, kind of an intercession in the unfolding of the book, started in chapter 10, verse 1, going through chapter 11, verse 14. This section is meant to be an encouragement. It's an encouragement to God's people. Remember, during the tribulation period, there'll be some who will put their trust in Jesus during the tribulation. This section will be an encouragement to them, but it's also an encouragement to us in several areas. We are to be encouraged as we read this section that God is still in control, that God is going to bring about His program, that God's Word is always true. Even though today, when we see in chapter 10, truth sometimes has both good and bad news. Let's look at the chapter together, starting to read in chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his feet was like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. In the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. God's in control. He is going to bring about his purposes. And we're going to see in this chapter that his truth is always true, even though sometimes it has both good and bad news. When I was in college, I attended a small private college in Omaha, Nebraska. I played basketball for the first couple of years of my college experience, and we were on a road trip down in Kansas. Had an early game, and us guys were sitting around a lounge area of a dorm and decided to watch a movie. We watched a 1970 movie about these guys that went behind German lines during World War II to steal some gold. The name of the movie was Kelly's Heroes. Had a hodgepodge of characters. Don Rickles, Telly Savalas, Carol O'Connor, Donald Sutherland. It's just a hodgepodge of people. But my favorite character in the movie was this guy who was a hippie who drove a tank. His name was Oddball. And Oddball had a phrase that the rest of that basketball season we used all the time. Whenever anybody said anything negative or bad, Oddball would say, I don't want to hear any more of those negative vibes. We were a terrible basketball team, so we had lots of opportunities. I don't want to hear any more of those negative vibes. Well, today, one of the common responses we hear people say to God's Word is, I don't want to hear any of those negative vibes. You know, if you want to talk about God's love, that's fine, but don't talk to me anything about God's justice. If you want to talk about heaven, that's fine, but don't talk to me about hell. If you want to talk about freedom in my life, that's great, but don't talk to me about any parameters, anything that God says is out of bounds or wrong. And one of the things that we'll see in Revelation chapter 10 is that in God's control, in God carrying out his program, he asks his people to proclaim truth. Some of that truth is viewed as very good news, very much good news, but some of that truth is viewed as bad news. And a faithful proclaimer of truth will proclaim both. Let's look at the chapter together, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. And in chapter 10, verse 1, God's going to drive home this point that he's in control. He's also going to drive home a point that says, you don't need to know all of the details of everything that I'm doing. Now, those two truths are sometimes hard for us to want to grab onto. Because, yes, we know that God is in control, but I don't know about you, but I want to know the details. I want to know what's coming next. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know all the details. And the problem is, when we want to know all the details, it's really us saying, I want to be in control, and not God. In chapter 10, verse 1, John sees this another vision of what it tells us in the text is another strong angel coming down out of heaven. And if you look at verse 1, the description of this angel is quite impressive. It says that he's clothed with a cloud, rainbow was upon his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Verse 3 tells us his voice, when he speaks, is like a lion roaring. In fact, when he speaks, it sounds as if thunder is coming out of his mouth. Seven cracks or peals of thunder. Some have looked at this description and said, well, that must be Jesus. Because of chapter 1, there's a similar description of Jesus. But most Bible teachers, including myself, would say, no, this is not Jesus. It's just one of the hierarchy of angels. Partially because if you look at verse 1, it says, another strong angel came down. So there's more than one. We saw the first occurrence of a strong angel in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When the Father had that book in his hand, and there is it tells us in verse 2, a strong angel calls out with a loud voice and says, who's worthy to open the book? And then the Lamb, Jesus, comes and opens the book. So it's clear in chapter 5 that this angel is not the Father and not the Son. So as we come to chapter 10, we would also conclude this is not Jesus here, but one of the hierarchy of angels representing God coming down, bringing God's message. So the splendor of this angel is consistent with the splendor of God. Notice the angel in verse 2 tells us his right foot is on the sea and his left is on the land, demonstrating that God has complete control of the situation in this proclamation that his messenger is bringing. He cries out with this loud voice. It sounds like thunder. And in his hand, it tells us, is a little book. Now, some would say this is the same book that we saw in chapter 5, except now it tells us that this book was open, meaning that Jesus had broken all of the seals. Others say, no, it's a different book because it's called a little book. Whether you see it as a portion of the book that God the Father held or a separate book, the end result is the same. This book is going to unfold into the last few details that have to come about before God fulfills his program here on earth. The interesting thing comes in verse 4. Because John is getting ready to write down this proclamation that this angel has made, this message that came in the form of this loud, thunderous voice. And yet, we see in verse 4 that a voice from heaven, most likely the Father or the Son, says this, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. In other words, I don't want you to know all of the details. There are going to be things that happen still yet to come that you're not going to know in advance. I'm in control. You don't need to know all the details. You're just going to have to trust me. And that's where it gets tough, even for us today, to acknowledge, God, you're in control. I don't have to know all the details. My wife works at a public school. Several years ago, she had just a little itty-bitty kindergarten boy that every day, every day would come to her with the same series of questions. He needed to know exactly what was going to happen to him all day long, every day. So he would come to her and say, Mrs. Benton, are you going to be in the lunchroom today? You are, right? And then he says, after lunch, I'm going to go to recess, right? And after recess, I'm going to do this. And every day, same kid, same question, every day. He just needed to know what was going to happen. That's how he felt secure. And while most of us here are not in kindergarten anymore, we can relate to that. I want to know what's going to happen so that I can feel secure. Here in Revelation 10, God says you need to find your security in me, not the details. I'm in control. I've demonstrated that time and time again. Just trust me. It's a lesson that they're going to need, these believers in Jesus during the tribulation, these who come to faith in Christ after the church is raptured, they're going to need that message. You and I need it today. He's in control. We just need to trust him, even though we don't always have the details. A passage of scripture that has helped me in this area that I probably recite to myself at least daily and sometimes more than once a day is 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And those verses are saying the same thing that Revelation 10 is saying. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it's us saying, God, you are in control. I acknowledge that. Well, how can I get to that point in a practical way? Well, we do it by casting all our anxiety upon him. Instead of us feeling like we have to be in control, that we have to deal with all of the details, we have to control the situation, we take it to him and pray about it and say, I know you are in control. I'm going to leave this with you, even though sometimes I have to take it multiple times. And then it tells us why we can have such confidence, because he cares for you and me. And it's important for us to remember that, that I can trust a sovereign God in doing his best in my life, because he cares for me. And I demonstrate that confidence by casting all my anxiety upon him. Now, John, in this passage, sees this angel, one foot on the water, one on the land, this voice that sounds like a roaring lion and the peals of thunder. And then this angel takes his right hand and points it up toward heaven and makes an oath to the all-powerful God who never will die, who lives forever, who created the universe. And by the way, when he does that, it's reminiscent all the way back to Daniel chapter 12. Remember, our Bibles are woven together because the ultimate author of the Bible is the Spirit of God. And Daniel 12 also talks about this same period of time. I'm just going to turn briefly to Daniel 12 and just give you a taste of what Daniel 12 says. Starting to read in verse 7, it says, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a time and times and a half time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Pointing to the same period of time. And here, as the Spirit of God is given John this vision, we see this angel lifting his hand up. And he has a very important message. And we see that message in the end of verse 6. It says, there shall be delay no longer. Now, God's already demonstrated that he's in control, that we don't need to know all the details. But he also is saying, my program is going to come to its fulfillment. There will be no more delay. You see, sometimes we get lulled into thinking that this is as good as it gets right here on this earth. Jesus hasn't come back. This is it. We might as well do what the world tells us and let's go for everything we can get now because this is all there is. And yet, this message says there will be no more delay after this point. In fact, if you look at verse 7, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. What's this mystery? What's this culminating point? If you just turn the page at 11, verse 15, we see the culmination. When the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We talked about it this summer. Not too long after the events of Revelation 10, we will see Jesus Christ take the Davidic throne and reign upon the earth in God's kingdom. There'll be no more pain. We'll be at peace. We'll be with our Lord. And while sometimes it's tempting to think that this is life right here and now, for us as Christians, for followers of Jesus, our life is still waiting ahead in the future. This is not as good as it gets. We had some friends in college that the young man desperately wanted to get married, could not find a girl who wanted to marry him. The young woman desperately wanted to get married, could not find a guy that wanted to marry her. So the two of them started talking to each other, kind of looked at each other and said, well, nobody wants to marry you and nobody wants to marry me, so I guess we might as well just marry each other. In a sense, they said, I guess this is as good as it's going to get. And they did. It was not a good move. They just settled. And it's so easy for us today to get our focus on today and forget that God's got this whole program, that he's moving the course of history. There will be a day when he says there's no more delay. And we think that everything is contingent on our happiness today and what happens today, and I better find joy today. And we forget that this is just temporary for us. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3. Great verses as well for us to remember on a very regular daily basis in Philippians 3, starting to read in verse 18. When it says this, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose ends are destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship isn't here. It's not now. It still is ahead for us. So we see this angel has come down from heaven, one foot on the waters, one foot on the land, demonstrating absolute control as God's representative. He has a message, this loud, cracking voice, sound like a lion thundering. John's about ready to write it down, and the Lord speaks from heaven and says, no, you don't need to know all the details. You just have to trust that I'm in control. Then the angel says, there'll be no more delay. When that seventh trumpet blows, things will move rapidly, and God's kingdom is going to be instituted. And then the Lord has one more message. He says, John, I want you to be telling people about this. I want you to be telling people that I'm in control. I want you to be proclaiming the good news that my kingdom is going to come. But I also want you to be proclaiming the bad news, that those who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ will only face his wrath. Good news and bad news. And just as John is told to proclaim God's truth in verses 8 through 11 of Revelation 10, you and I are charged as well to be proclaimers of truth. Now here in Revelation 10, it's put in a very specific language that John not only hears, but he feels in this vision. Look with me at verse 8 as we see that this proclamation of truth that John is called to is sweet because it's proclaiming God's truth, but because God's truth sometimes is painful, it is going to be a bittersweet charge. Verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Seems strange, except again, if we go back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 3, we see the same image when the prophet Ezekiel was called in to serve the Lord. He's told to take the book and eat it. You see, the one who proclaims truth needs to have that truth be reality in his or her own life. And John is told to take in this truth, to eat it. Notice it says in verse 9 that it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Truth, God's truth, has good news. It has a sweet taste to it, but it also contains some bad news. John is told to proclaim both. I would guess everyone in this room has been to a Chinese restaurant before. At the end of your meal at a Chinese restaurant, what do you always get? A fortune cookie, right? Have you ever opened a fortune cookie, opened it up, and read the message, and have the message say, you will eventually die? Probably not. Or have it say, one day you will stand before God as your judge. No, it always says something like, start a business today and fortune will soon follow, or something like that. I mean, it's like a message that we would want to hear. Here is a message that we need to hear. Sometimes it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to hear that sin separates us from God. It's not pleasant to hear that unless we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll spend eternity separated from Him. It is pleasant to hear that God fixed our problem by sending His Son to pay the penalty for sin. It is pleasant to hear that that payment for sin that Jesus made can be appropriated to my life simply through putting my trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the message that we have to proclaim is bittersweet truth. For those who accept it, it's sweet. For those who reject it, it's bitter. John here is to proclaim the kingdom is coming. You can be part of God's kingdom if you trust Jesus. If you reject Him, you will face God's wrath. Bittersweet truth. God is in absolute control, even though we don't know all the details. God's truth is sure. He's going to bring about His program. What we experience today is not as good as it gets for us. What we're waiting for is yet to come. Our charge, instead of focusing on today, is proclaiming truth. Proclaiming truth for some that take it in, that will be sweet. For those who reject it, bitter. Father, I thank You for Revelation 10. And ask that You would continue to impress upon us this week the fact that we can have our confidence in You, that You are a sovereign God. You are doing Your best in each of our lives. We can have confidence that You are bringing about history according to Your purposes, according to Your timing, and that we are called not to put all of our hope into today, but to be proclaiming Your truth about tomorrow. Help us this week to be faithful declarers of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.